thank you that you're here adding your voice to the people who are gathered here to praise God, to worship Him. We are here for a special day. So downstairs there is food, the aromas of which are wafting up into this area. And it's nice to come downstairs, have lunch with everybody. It's like a family getting together for lunch. That's just what families do. So come and eat and enjoy that time together. Talk, get to know people around you. We tell people who are members here, hey, look, we got to make sure we have enough food because there's, you know, visitors coming. So there's way extra food. There's way more than we need. So come on downstairs. You got to eat somewhere. You got to eat somewhere this afternoon. Might as well come downstairs and eat here. It's free. And there's cool people. So those two bonuses right there should be a no-brainer. Before we get into our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you thanking you for being our leader, being the one who has been worthy of our trust as we follow you through life. And we ask, Father, that you continue to lead us. Help us to step out and to follow you. Help us to follow you where the path leads beyond where we can see. Help us to know that we are in your wonderful, trustworthy hands. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been following, you know, it's been a while since I've been preaching. That's probably why Chad was not remembering. Plus, my series, I only go for 4 weeks. So, but we've been talking about follow the leader as the idea here. And we are not in the place of that king on the chessboard. In fact, we're much more like pawns, and we should kind of be okay with that. We follow the leader. And that's what we talk about. That's what we, you know, find in Scripture. We're here to become better followers of Christ, to look where God is leading us and be amenable to that, to be moldable into where He wants us to go. And that's sometimes challenging. We've looked at the following topics. We've looked at how God's way is the best way to live. There may be some out there who say, well, you know what? I mean, we looked at these dictators and things like that. You know, there's people out there not living God's way, but really having this amazing life. So are you sure, Mike, that God's way is the best way? And it is. We looked at why that's the case. We looked at how we need to have a certain kind of heart, one that's teachable, one that's humble, one that doesn't want to take its own way and its own path, but to be guided by God. Then the last time we talked about how it's God's Word that does the leading and the guiding, that it shows us, and as the psalm says, it's a lamp to our feet, so it gives us that instruction so that we can know where to go and not be in the dark, not have to wonder. He tells us, He shows us His will is for us. But today we want to take a slightly different direction. The topic we want to look at is where He takes us. And ask the question, where are we going following this leader? Do you ever pause and think about that? Now, I know the short answer, we're going to heaven, Mike. We know that. We're going to heaven, that's our destination, and that is absolutely true, no doubt about it. But for some of us, that may be a while. That may be some time. And what about for tomorrow as we follow Him? Where's He going to lead you tomorrow? Where's He going to lead me next week? Where's He going to lead my sister in Christ 3 months from now as she tries to follow where He's leading? And so that's what I want to look at today. In this life, here and now, where is He taking us? Where are we going? And the first thing, the first answer really to this question is, you know, only God knows. Only God knows. Just take a minute and let that sink in. You have no idea where He is taking you in this life. What's going to happen next? What the next thing will be where you have to decide, am I going to take His way? And boy, oh boy, His way may be an interesting way to go. And it's some unknown things there. You have no idea. I have no idea. The best planner in this room, and looking at, I can name some names there. The people who had their lives very well planned out, you have no idea. Only God knows what the next few steps in the journey are going to look like. You don't know. I don't know. And in fact, your life may look like Abraham's life. Take a look at this. This is, of course, an artist's rendition. of the city of Ur. You are. Nice, simple name, but a beautiful place. Must have been a wonderful place. This is Sumeria. This is, you know, the Chaldeans. This is civilization. And in fact, there are some people who say this was the New York City of its time. This was the place where it was happening. It was a place where if you were making it there, you could make it anywhere. You know, it was the Big Apple or the Big Pineapple or whatever they used as the... But this is the place to be. This is where Abraham was born. That's where he spent his childhood. And that's where he spent his teen years and his midlife years and his senior years. He was 75 years old living in Ur. Now, I haven't reached that point yet. The other guy who preaches here has reached that point. You can ask him what that's like. He'll tell you. But 75 years living in this place and enjoying what was there and being there and establishing yourself there, well, that's life. He was living life. And he probably had it all planned out. And this is how life was going to go. Now, to some degree, there have been some disappointments. We know that Abraham and his wife Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, they didn't have a child. And so that was probably weighing on them. And so that was difficult for them. But they were probably very settled there in Ur. And then they don't know that they're in Genesis chapter 12. But in Genesis chapter 12, God says, come out of there. Come out of there. Start moving. Move north and into the promised land. And I'm not even going to tell you where it is, but I'll show you. I'll show you when you get there. Start moving and I'll show you. Can you imagine that? 75 years old? You mean like there's something else to look forward to? Like there's more than just this place where I am? God says, yeah, come on, I'll show you. That's the kind of God that we serve. Only He knows what He has in store the next turn around the bend. Or maybe this scene. That look beautiful. That look wonderful. Found this at BiblePlaces.com because it's a Bible place. This is the Judean hillside. These are the hills that are in southern Israel. And it looks beautiful now. It probably looked just as good way back in David's time. Because this is where David grew up. And this is where he kept sheep. And he was good at it. And if David made any long-term plans, which he probably was as a young man making plans, then this is what he would have expected to continue doing for the rest of his life. I'm a shepherd. I like it. I'm good at it. My father trusts me, and one day I'll trust my son and pass along this heritage of being shepherds, and this is what we'll do. This is where we'll be. And then one day somebody comes to him and says, you know, there's somebody at your father's house. You really need to get there. They're calling all the sons together. They forgot you were out in the field, but they're bringing you in now. And he comes down, and there's Samuel, and he has oil, and he anoints David, saying, you're going to be king of Israel. God says, now isn't that neat? You didn't expect that, little David, shepherd out there. You didn't expect that. Isn't that cool that I had that in mind for you? From one day to the next, you're no longer going to be this shepherd boy. You're going to be my anointed one. And you're going to start a reign of kings that will lead to my son one day, the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. That's my plan for you, David. Forget the sheep. Let's move on to other things. Or maybe another scene will help. How about this scene? Now, I think they must have staged this picture somehow because they're all throwing their nets at the same time. The camera guy was like, one, two, three, throw. But these are fishermen, and this is the Sea of Galilee. And there were fishermen at Jesus' time, and like Peter, we'll take him as an example. Peter knew what life was going to be all about. In fact, he was already a married man. He was already a solid fisherman. He knew his business. We know later in the Gospels, he says, look, you know, we fished all night. We know how to fish. This is what we do. You know, and Jesus says, you know, try again. And he catches the big catch of fish. But this is what Peter planned to do. This is his plan. And you know that there was one day where Jesus is walking by and very simply, well, Jesus says, follow me. Peter says, yeah, that sounds good. Drops his nets, goes and follows Jesus. His life is not the same after that. Not that he never fishes again, but he's no longer a fisherman. He now is a follower of Jesus. And his life takes a very different turn. We almost know the rest of his story, most of it. And history tells us, you know, some of the end, maybe, of how, what he experienced. But things changed. So these folks in the Bible, these three examples that we gave, these were men who probably figured, I've got things planned out. And God just sort of smiles. If God ever, you know, chuckles to himself, it's probably about all the plans we have for what the future is going to hold for our lives. And he just shakes his head, you have no idea what I have planned for you. But he does know. And in fact, look at what Ephesians has to say. And this is a passage that Earl used last week, and I'm just going to use it in a slightly different way. For we are his workmanship, that is God's, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God took your life, and when you came to Christ, he said, okay, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you a new creation. That's what Earl was talking about last week. I'm going to create you new in Christ. But guess what? I've got all kinds of things planned for you. Wait till you see what I have planned for you, Leonard. I can't wait to see what I have planned for you, Elin. I have all these things that are dotting the timeline of your life. And tomorrow, you're going to step out into these things that I've prepared. Now that last phrase, that we should walk in them, it basically means living in them. You know, that we walk in these good works, and God just keeps planting them. As, you know, almost like when they're trying to get E.T. to follow the Reese's Pieces. You know what I mean? That's the picture I get. I go quickly to sci-fi movies for helping to understand some of these ideas. So God's leading. He's like, come on, look, I have this new thing and this new thing. And sometimes it's a major disruption of life. But then you realize, you know what? Maybe this is a leading that, you know, God's placing this here as a good work that he's wanted me to do. These works are coming from God. And the things we do it because this was always his plan to begin with. Jesus talks about this. We mentioned Nicodemus. This is at the very end of his talk with Nicodemus. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. And verse 22 is where I really want us to focus. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now that's Jesus, who has just an amazing way of giving us a picture of what life is like. Jesus says, when somebody comes to the light, becomes a follower of mine, is what he's getting at. Then what they do now is all done in God, because God has arranged it. So Ephesians 2 and John 3 sort of come together here to give you a picture of what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is a series of good works that God has prepared in advance, that you should just walk in them. And he's leading you along. And who knows where it's going to take you if you actually follow at each of those points and go his way. His works have been carried out in God. As opposed to what you find in verses 19 and 20, that category of person doesn't care at all about who their leader is. They think they're their own leader. They're being led astray, but they think they're doing their own thing and navigating their own ship. Jesus says, but if you come to the light, if you come to me, then the things you do that are good in this life, this course that you take, it's going to be carried out in God. So he's got it planned out. Only God knows. Paul again talks about it, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Just think about the twist that Paul does there. He says, you know, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if you were to just, you know, sort of make that shorter, you would say the Lord's work. You can, when it comes to possessives, I can say the car of Mike, which is kind of archaic. I can say Mike's car. So you can say always abounding in the Lord's work, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Wait, whose work is it? Whose labor is it? And Paul says, it's yours, but it's the Lord's, but it's yours. You know, that's what Paul's saying. When you're in Christ, it's all his. You're following his plan. You're doing it. You're carrying it out. You're taking those steps. You're being obedient. You're listening to the one who's leading you, but he's leading you. And he knows where that path is going. He knows the cool things that will open up for you. So that's the first thing. Only God knows. As disturbing as that may be, we continue to trust. We trust in Him. All right. The next thing, where He takes us is not so much about location, but transformation. And I think that the way we've talked about God leading us, we've sort of used this language already. And people talk this way all the time. For instance, somebody will say, you know what, I'm in a much better place now than I was 10 years ago. Do they mean a better town or city? Not usually. They mean I got some problems sorted out. And I'm different. I've changed. I've been transformed over time. And that's what I want to get at here, that where He takes us is less about location than it is about transformation. That was the case with Abraham. Even though Abraham moved out of the lovely metropolis of Ur, it was really about him looking to the stars and hearing God's promises and beginning to see the fulfillment of those promises. Not all of them, but some of them. For instance, Isaac being born and seeing, you know, the beginnings of what God had promised him. And he becomes not just a successful rich guy. That's not what we say about Abraham. We say Abraham was the father of the faithful, the father of those who walk by faith. So it transformed him from one guy who he would have been just like any other successful guy in Ur. But now history remembers him as this great man of faith. That's transformation. Certainly his location changed, but it had more to do with transformation than location. Or David. Certainly he pulled him out of the fields, but David became the great king. This is the best one I could get. I really don't like those kinds of paintings that make Jesus look like he's European and all that. Or in this case, it's David, but you know what I'm talking about. The soft and muted. This is the best I could do. So here's King David with Mephibosheth. And, you know, God's saying, look, I'm going to take you and not just pull you out and put you into a city. I'm not just going to put you in Jerusalem, which will become my capital. Not just that. Not just location. I want to transform you. I want to take you from the shepherd of sheep to the shepherd of my people, because they really need a good shepherd. Their current shepherd is letting them down. But I'm going to put you in place so that you can shepherd my people Israel. And you can be the king that now becomes the measure for every king that follows. That's what I want you to be, God is saying. I want to transform you. I want to change you. That's the location. That's where I'm taking you, David. If you'll follow. And we know David didn't always follow the way he ought to. But God's goal was transformation. Last example here. Peter, again. He moved out from the Sea of Galilee, but the real change was inside. He became the one who would then talk to the thousands at Pentecost. He would give his sermon. He would give sermon after sermon, declaring, testifying to what he knew about Christ, and then what he wanted others to know. He was sent to Cornelius, where the Gentiles first became Christians. Peter was a man transformed. He was no longer the fisherman, an expert in catching fish, but instead, as Jesus promised, he became something else. Mark chapter 1, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's who they were. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. You follow me on this path that I'm taking you, and I will change who you are. I will change your identity. You'll become a guy who, by preaching the gospel, will bring men into the kingdom. And that's better than a fisherman. I mean, it's grander. It's what I have planned for you. You'll be remembered, not as a guy who knew how to fish, but as a guy who would share my gospel, would preach it. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and look what he has to say here. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, we have the idea that we're going to do good things for God. And that's good because he's got those good works that he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So that's not a bad way of thinking. But Paul's saying, but you know what also is happening? He is working on you, Philippians. He's carrying out a work in you, and I think he's going to finish it. He's going to complete it so that you people are different than you were before. The one who started a good work in you is going to carry it out through completion, to completion. He is going to transform you. And the last thing in all of this is that where he takes us requires a step of courage, and perhaps several steps of courage along the way. Again, our three examples. We start with the caravan out from Ur. That was a step of courage by itself. Going into an unknown territory, going simply because God said go, and following because you believe in faith. And so they left. They stepped out. It was safe in Ur, but they didn't stay where it was safe. They stepped out into the unknown by the leading of this God that had spoken to Abraham. Or how about the moment of courage where God says, okay, if you're serious here about following me, will you sacrifice your son? Will you take that step? Will you trust me so much that, as the Hebrew writer says, you reason that I could give you back the dead if you were to raise the knife and bring it down again, that I could bring him back from death? Would you follow me that much? Would you listen to me that much? Would you have that much courage to step out as I'm trying to lead you here? David, the best example, maybe, a step of courage. Everybody else in the camp, standing there, shaking in their armor. But David steps out and says, if I'm really going to follow the Lord here, if I'm really going to be his guy, you know, certainly he'd already been anointed king, but I don't think that was his thinking, why it led him to the battlefield. He knew that this Philistine was disgracing God's name, and he could not stand for that. It doesn't matter how big he is. I know God is with me. God's going to not only lead me onto this battlefield, but he's going to grant me victory. And as we studied this last year sometime, it was never a fair fight. David stepped out with God on his side. It didn't matter that Goliath was 9 feet tall. It didn't make a difference. You feel bad for Goliath because David has the Lord behind him. But he steps out in courage. No one else did that day. No one else stepped out of the boat. When Jesus walks on the water toward his disciples in the boat, Peter says, if that's you, Lord, then call me out. I'll walk with you. Jesus says, sure, come on out. And yes, Peter began to sink, but he was the only one. Besides Jesus, he's the only man in history who's ever walked on water. The only one. He took a step of courage and walked. I feel bad for all the guys left in the boat. Thomas and Thaddeus and Matthew, these guys didn't walk on water with Jesus. This guy who decided to step out in courage did. And here's the scene, Matthew chapter 14. But when the disciples saw him walk in the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. Barb always talks to me and says, you know, I really wish Jesus had said, oh, come on, there's no such thing as ghosts. Nope, he doesn't. Sorry. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And for our purposes, that's where I'm going to end the story. Yes, he begins to sink, and Jesus says, oh, you have little faith and all that sort of thing. But he, for that moment, stepped out in courage. Stepped out where God was leading him. Do you think when he was on the Sea of Galilee, just as a common fisherman, he thought he would ever walk on this water that he worked with every day? As a fisherman, he should have known he couldn't walk on water. You can't. You can't walk on water unless Jesus helps you. Just Jesus says you can. And Jesus told Peter he could. Psalm 46 reminds us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is our theme today. God will help you. You step out in faith and courage, following him, not doing something foolhardy, not doing something that you think is going to be grand or great, but you step out following him, and he will remain faithful. He is your refuge. He is your strength. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, none of that will matter to the person who is following God and steps out in courage. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Are we going to walk on water? Are we going to be, you know, asked to move across like Abraham was? Are we going to be asked to face a giant? Well, I want to share a story about this guy. His name is Stuart Couch. He's a lieutenant colonel in the Marines. And Colonel Couch had a friend, a very close friend, who was one of the pilots on one of the airliners that was destroyed on September 11th, 2001. A close friend of his was one of the pilots. And as a result of that moment, and you can imagine the emotions, what would have risen up in your heart. As a result of that, he went back into military service and said, I'm a lawyer and I'm going to go after these guys. I'm going to see that justice is meted out here. And so he went back, and like I said, as a lawyer, he became one of the prosecutors for those that were detained in Guantanamo Bay. And it was his job to gather evidence so that these guys could be convicted. These guys could be clearly shown to be terrorists. And he worked very hard at it. Well, about 2003, it was only 2 years later, he noticed that the man that he was focused on, the detainee that he was focused on, began to, as he said, sing like Beyonce. He began to confess and confess and confess all over the place. And he really couldn't figure out why. Why would he suddenly change? He was being awfully stubborn before this. So he began to ask questions, Colonel Couch did. And he began to find out that the tactics used to get these confessions were against the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And in his mind, he thought to himself, well, at the very least, this is killing my case. At the very least, I'm not going to be able to prosecute this guy because this won't be admissible in court. What's happening here? And so he was disgruntled. He was feeling like we're shooting ourselves in the foot here with what's happening down in Guantanamo Bay. And he was very frustrated with it. But his frustration went with him to church one morning. Listen to what he has to say. I describe myself as an evangelical Christian, and one of those tenets was that we would respect the dignity of every human being. And it was at that time, when I was professing that on Sunday, begged the question to me, if this is what you believe as a Christian, then how does that inform how you're going to act the other 6 days of the week? And that really, for me, was the moral point that I came to of what I had to do next. Sitting in church, and there's talk about how we understand that every human being is made in the image and likeness of God, and that we as Christians will seek the dignity of human life. It was at that moment he said to himself, I can't do this job. He went to his boss, who's the head prosecutor, and he said, we can't do this anymore. What's happening down there is not right. And you know what the reaction was? His boss said to him, what makes you think you are better than us? What makes you think that you have a better understanding of the right thing to do in this case? You see, Colonel Couch was brought to the point where he could either go God's way. This is in his own mind. I don't care whether we agree or not. That doesn't matter. Whether you think everything is cool, that doesn't matter. In his mind, and he had more information than me, he looked at the situation down there and said, this is inhumane. This isn't right. And as a Christian, I can't take that step further in continuing this process. But he knew what the reaction might be. And that was exactly what it was. And he was dismissed. He was sent to another case. But he took a stand. He said, this isn't right. And as a Christian, I can't continue this. See, there was a moment of testing. And that's what courage is. Courage is the form of every virtue at the testing point. Will you be A person who takes God's way when that testing point comes. We're not talking about walking on water, but we might be talking about your career. We're not talking about facing somebody who's 9 feet tall, but we may be talking about your reputation in your community. Something you hold dear may be lost following God's way. And God says, will you have the courage to step out, to do things my way, to speak up when you have a voice, to act when you have the power to act? Will you follow the leader when it matters? Will you go where I'm leading you? Only God knows where the next step is going to take you and me, where the next testing point might come. Only He knows. And there'll be a divergence of the path. Will you take His way and let Him not take you to a different location, but take you to transformation, change you from the inside out by His Holy Spirit? Will you do that? But it requires at that moment that you take that step, that you say, I'm trusting Him. I know He's my rock and my refuge, and nothing else in this life is worth clinging on to, because when He demands it, I'm going to follow Him. This morning, if you need to respond to a God who calls you to follow Him, even when it's difficult, even when it's painful, then maybe you don't want to respond because of that fact. I can understand that. But maybe today you've put it off too long and you say to yourself, I do need to respond. I want to follow His way because it is the best way, even if it's the most difficult path. That's a rugged, narrow road, but it's the right road. It's His road. If you need to respond to that, God, come as we stand and sing.